It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks for coming and listening to us. And I wanted to ask the kids if they still have the towel. The last time I spoke, I gave out some towels. Anybody here have a towel that I gave away? I thought maybe I could get the towels back. David's got one. Jonas, you got a towel? Good. All right, we got a couple towels out there. In case I get messy up here, you can help me out. Darwin, thanks for the introduction this morning and the devotional. And Nate and worship team, thank you for the songs. I've been blessed just by the songs this morning. And I hope some of you have been touched by the songs and the singing. And maybe by what my wife shared. And maybe even with what I share. We hope that all of us can be blessed coming into God's house. We can take something home with us that'll encourage us, that'll challenge us, that'll help make us into better disciples. I'd like to thank Lynn Roll, the secretary, for that cute cartoon in there about discipleship. That I didn't expect that. That was kind of neat. Some of the people over there look like that, you know, like those bearded, robed disciples back in the old days and maybe even yet today. Let me pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, even when we mess up and we go astray. Thank you, Lord, for taking us back. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness we can have in you and the restoration. I pray that you might continue to bless our service this morning. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Well, my wife and I have been gone for a little while. We were in Florida for close to 4 months, and then Israel, and traveling back and forth, and for a while we didn't know where we belonged. And we've been praying for the church here at Alden. And you've had some rough storms. You've had some rough weather. And we've been praying. And when I gave those towels away last fall in November, I said you could do two things with those towels. You can throw in the towel and walk away, or you can get down with the towel and wash feet or clean up the mess. And we're always making messes. And when my wife and I got back from Florida, we were both very encouraged to see what the church is doing and how God is restoring us as a body and working with us yet, in spite of all the problems we've got and all the sins that we commit. He's still on our side, and he still wants us as his disciples. So that's good news. That's good news. Darwin, thanks for the encouragement this morning. I too would like to encourage the church before I talk about going to Israel. Thanks for not throwing in the towel. Thanks for using your gifts to help clean up the mess here at Alden. You've been working hard. We all have a towel. We all use it mentally. We get tired of the stresses and strains of life and the frustrations. It's not easy to clean up messes. Thanks for your service for the Lord. A lot of you have been praying for the church. Thank you. Thank you for the meetings that you've had through the winter. Even though the snowstorms kept canceling out your church council meetings and your annual business meetings. Thanks for the sermons that so many of you have given. The load of spiritual and organizational pressure you've been under. Nathan, Kevin, Brad, council members. Britta, church council treasurer. Lynn, secretary. Annie, Andrew, thank you. Trey, thank you. Noah, Josh, and Ben. Eric, Alex, Scott, Children's Church, Kids Clubs, lawn mowing, custodians. Darwin, thanks for being willing to moderate, and Pat Murphy and all the other people that have stepped up. David Baker, Matt Baker, Ken, Dave Dissett, and I've missed a lot that I don't know about. I've been encouraged that so many of you are doing so many things. Thanks for you wives, Mary, the wife of Nathan, Denise, wife of Kevin, Stephanie, wife of Brad, for the support, the encouragement, and the prayers you've given for your husbands, for the pressure you have felt and the discouragement and the concerns you have carried and felt for the church, for the cross, and for the family of God, and for your own families. So what should I call you? I think I'm going to call you disciples of Jesus Christ. Good job. Keep it up. Hang in there. I think you've been called to this work for this time, for this situation. You will be rewarded. Stay in the race. Stay on track. Stand up. Stand firm. We're in a war. We're in a cultural war. We're in a spiritual war. There's a battle going on, but our captain and our leader and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And my wife and I got to see the gates of Hades, the gates of hell. And I'd like to show you some pictures. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to invite you to come to church sometime, maybe on a Tuesday night, maybe on a Wednesday night, maybe on a Sunday night when it's dark. And five or six of you can come and I'll show you and I'll talk all about how excited and how moved we were in our trip to Israel. But I can't show them today. The lighting's bad. And I've got to talk about some other things. You are part of the church. We're a little part of it, but victory is guaranteed with Jesus on our side. When we stand up for the truth and when we attack evil and when we speak against evil, God is pleased. When we let our light shine brightly, when we are not intimidated by the evil around us, then our light starts to dimmer. We have to speak forcefully, and we have to speak. We can't just stand on the Bible. We got to speak for the Bible. Jobs of a disciple. What did Jesus do? He knocked down the gates of hell. You know what the gates of hell are holding in? Prisoners. There's a lot of people in prison around us in Alden that are in hell. They are slaves of the evil one. He's got them bound up in a lot of addictions. We saw it in Israel. We saw it in Jesus' time. We talked about it there. Well, we got the same problem here in our culture, in our country, in our town. People are enslaved to sin. They're in bondage. They're behind the gates of hell. And Jesus came and spoke against the gates of hell. And he brought the good news that you can be freed from the gates of hell. So that was pretty powerful. But I've become intimidated and I've become quiet. And a lot of Christ's disciples have been shut up, and we're too quiet, and we're too nice, and we're too polite, and we don't speak against evil, and we don't talk about it at Thanksgiving, and we don't talk about politics. We don't want any controversy. Well, that's not what Jesus did. That's why they killed him. They had to shut him up. And the first 12 disciples, they didn't have a life insurance policy. Pretty much all of them died violently because they wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't speak the truth and stand for the truth. I mean, they did speak the truth. They did stand for the truth, and it cost them their lives, and it cost Jesus their lives. So maybe we should kind of expect that, that in the world we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have persecution. So a year and a half ago, my wife and I went on a missions trip to Puerto Rico, and down there we met a young girl, a young Mennonite girl who was doing some missionary work for the school that we were helping out with. We did some construction work there, some masonry work. And I was so frustrated with the problems that I've seen in the church that I stopped getting Mennonite World Review. I don't want to read that. I'm upset about what this denomination is doing and saying, and I'm going to ignore it. I can't do that. If I'm going to be in the world, I got to know what's going on. I've got to be aware so I can speak to and speak against those things that are wrong. So I just subscribed again to Mennonite World Review. There are things I don't like that the church is doing, but I can't bury my head in the sand and ignore it. It's not going to go away that way. I should have done what this young girl did, and she's 22 or 24. So I'm going to read you a letter she put in that magazine that I, because I was frustrated and discouraged, I walked away from. I kind of threw the towel in. Here's what this young lady said. I think she did a good job as a disciple of Jesus to speak up as well as to stand up for the Bible. Listening to a sermon to the letters of the seven churches of Asia Minor, this girl's name is Kendra, by the way, in the book of Revelation, Kendra thought, what would a letter say if it were written to the Mennonite church today? I believe Mennonites would be commended for our acts of service. From January through May, I was in Abonito, Puerto Rico. That's where my wife and I were, under Mennonite voluntary service. What a privilege it was for a Mennonite young adult to have this life-changing opportunity. My assignment was to work with a kindergarten teacher there at the school. It was a delight to see her excitement. But in Revelation, the letters to all but two of the seven churches start with the praise followed by something like this: nevertheless, I have this against you. Now here, the apostle is writing against some churches. For what would the Mennonite church be reprimanded for today? The letter to the church in Pergam sheds a light on the problem of compromise. Little by little, compromise on homosexuality and discounting books in the Bible like the book of Jonah and Esther are creeping into Mennonite theology. Well, if it's true, we got to speak up against that. What did I do? I quit my subscription. I don't want to read that. I'm discouraged. Kendra said, no, I'm going to do something. I'm going to speak up for truth. I'm going to speak up for God's word. And she wrote a letter, and this was put in the Mennonite Weekly World Review, and that's what I'm reading. So Kendra continues, when did God ever tell us that homosexuality was an acceptable practice? When did loving the sinner include accepting the sin? The issue of discrediting God's word hit home to me at a Mennonite women's retreat later that fall. So Kendra went to another retreat after she got back from Puerto Rico. The speaker at this retreat said that the book of Esther was fiction.
Although the Bible contains parables, they are identified as such. God can use anything from a whale to a woman to fulfill his plan, even if it seems improbable. Once you start picking and choosing what is inspired by God, where does it stop? This kind of thinking eventually discredits the whole Bible. Now, Kendra says, no one in the audience disputed what the speaker was saying about the invalidity of Esther. God convicted me that I should have spoken up. Now I challenge myself, along with you, to stand up for God's word and to spend time in the Bible to see for yourself what God tells us is right and wrong. When the teacher in Puerto Rico asked if I had always gone to a Mennonite church, I replied I had. As a Mennonite young adult, I wonder what my answer will be a decade from now. What's going to happen in the Mennonite church in the next 10 years? Especially if we Bible-believing Mennonites or Christians don't speak up. If God and his word come back to the center of the Mennonite church, I will be honored to be a Mennonite. Wow. I think that's an example of being salt and light. Letting your light shine. Standing up for the word of God. Standing against the evil in our world. And that's what I think we need to do as disciples. Okay. I had another one I wanted to read, but I'm gonna get to discipleship. So my wife and I went on a 10-day trip to Israel with the Marilla Baptist Church. There were 36 of us. And I was a little intimidated because I'm a Mennonite. And we were the only two Mennonites on the group. There were two Roman Catholics on the group. There was a person from Alabama in the group and two people from Minnesota in the group. But most of them are from the Marilla Baptist Church. And we had a great time with these people. But as we got over there, and by the way, the pastor from the Marilla Baptist Church went along. His name is Mark Hulbert, and he's a great man of God. And at every stop, he got his Bible out, and he read the appropriate passage, and he gave us a challenge. I came home from the trip, and I copied all my notes, and I got them typed in the computer. I think I got 26 pages. You don't have time to hear it all. It impacted me. But anyway, Mark, on the first day we got there, we got in the bus, and we drove up to Mount Carmel. Now, you might remember, well, let's turn to 1 Kings 18. If you have your Bibles, I'll read a couple of verses from 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to Elijah. King Ahab is coming up to Elijah. Verse 17. And when the king saw Elijah, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel? Oh, hi, you troublemaker, you. What do you want?" Now, we would call Elijah a disciple, right? He's a man of God. But the king calls him a troublemaker. "Is that you, you troublemaker of Israel? What do you want?" Have they called you a troublemaker lately? Have you gotten trouble for being a disciple lately? What are disciples supposed to be like? Quiet? Don't say anything. Let it go. Let them do their thing. Don't challenge it. Don't call sin, sin. Verse 18, "I have not made trouble for Israel,"
Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal, and bring the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at your wife's table, at Jezebel's table. So they had a big conference on the top of Mount Carmel. What, 950 to 1? Would you go? You're a disciple. You're Elijah. He calls you a troublemaker. Are the 12 disciples troublemakers? Are we supposed to go out in the world and make disciples? Make more troublemakers? Yes. Troublemakers for evil. Troublemakers for deception. Troublemakers for heresy. That's what we're called to do. Go out and preach the gospel. Okay, I'll read a little bit more. Verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And they brought the people up there. They're going to have a contest. We're going to see whose God is the real God. 900 prophets over here and one prophet over here. And then you decide who you're going to follow. And Elijah went before the people and he started talking. And he said to them, how long will you waver between two opinions? You've been talking about this issue for 3 years, for 20 years, for 40 years. How long has it been in discussion in America, homosexuality? 30 or 40 years. Is it getting better? I don't see it getting better. Now I almost want to throw the TV out because I don't want to watch the evening news because I don't want to see a mayor from Ohio who's gay announce that he's going to run for president and kiss his partner on TV. I'm getting a little bit upset. And I think maybe I should become a troublemaker for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and for the truth. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Now, you could underline the next phrase. But the people, what'd they do? Read it out. The people, depending on the version, they were quiet. The people said nothing. We don't want to say anything. We don't want to cause a problem at the Thanksgiving Day table. We don't want to talk about it. The people said nothing. I don't think that's what Jesus is asking us as his disciples to do. So Elijah challenged the people to take a stand and make a decision. My questions, are God's people supposed to be quiet? Are we supposed to stay silent? Why are we afraid? Why am I afraid? I don't like it either. I don't really want to get in your face or my neighbor's face. I don't want to really say you have to repent and confess and be baptized. But David, what you preached last week is true. We have to repent. It starts with repentance. We have to admit we're sinners. Let's see. Why don't you raise your hand if you did not sin this past week? Well, come on, you got to raise your hand. Nobody here sinned last week. You're disciples. You mean you disciples committed a problem, made a mistake? Me too? We're all sinners. Maybe we should have altar calls every week. If I was a member of Alcoholics Anonymous, I'd go to the meetings, and every week, every meeting, we'd admit that we have a problem, that we're still tempted. It still has some drawing power.
Maybe we'd be stronger and more vibrant if we admitted, I messed up this week again, and I'm going to come up and pray. Maybe we ought to build a confession booth in the Mennonite churches. I don't know if the Catholic churches still use the confessionals. It's really not popular or culturally in to confess or repent. And I think that's why we've gotten away from it in our church and a lot of churches. Well, we don't want to call sin, sin. A lot of the churches around us are quiet. We've lost our light. We're not salty anymore. It's bland. Why go to church? They don't really condemn anything. Everything is okay. They don't speak up. Why are we silent? So are there any troublemakers here at Two Rod Road? Should we have any troublemakers in the church? Should we take a strong stand against sin, against abortion, against the gay agenda, against divorce, against the love of money, against pornography, against drugs, against hate? No, we don't have any of those problems in our country. We don't have any of those problems in our culture. Okay. Let's look at Matthew, please. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll talk about being a disciple and being called to be a disciple. This is from Matthew chapter 4, 12, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, the pastor from Marilla made it pretty clear that Jesus started his ministry when John the Baptist was shut up. Does anybody know what John the Baptist was preaching about out in the wilderness? What was he saying over and over again? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 12, Matthew 4, 12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist was put in prison and he couldn't preach anymore, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is where Jesus grew up and where the people in his hometown almost killed him after he spoke up in the synagogue the one day, right? You know that story. He performed his first miracle there at the wedding in Nazareth, and then they let him speak in the synagogue, and he got in trouble, and they wanted to kill him. Jesus shouldn't speak up. The devil doesn't want us to speak up. Jesus spoke up and they ran him out of town. And our Jewish Christian guide pointed out that Jesus moved up to Capernaum and that became his home base. Now, we all know the President of the United States, Mar-a-Lago in Florida. That's his Florida retreat. President Johnson had his Texas White House. Ronald Reagan had his San Clemente White House, right? You know where Jesus' base was? Capernaum, the home of Jesus, the base of Jesus. And he got his disciples there, and that's where he started his mission from. Leaving Nazareth, verse 13, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Our guide and our pastor pointed out that that was probably the least Jewish part of Israel. A lot of Gentiles there. And Jesus had to leave his hometown, and he had to move further north. And even when Peter was at the fire at the night of the crucifixion, are you a Galilean? They must have spoke a little differently. They must have had an accent. You could tell you're from Long Island or you're from Georgia because you've got an accent. And they knew some of the disciples came from up there in Galilee. Well, that was kind of the hinterland, and that was more Gentile than Jewish.
Because the prophet said that's where he's going to have his ministry, and that's where he's going to, his home base is going to be. The people living in darkness, because up there in the northern part of Galilee, there was a lot of, well, you could call it Satan worship, Pan, the god Pan, a lot of Canaanite religious practices, and there's a cave up there that we saw that I'll show. Maybe sometime I'll just make an announcement, and I'm going to have some pictures here, and you can come, and you can listen to me for 3 hours if you want to. Okay, you can walk out anytime, and you can bring your popcorn. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. You know why they saw a great light? Because Jesus started preaching up there at Capernaum and Galilee, on the shores of the mountain, the Sea of Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount. Because he pointed out, you're sinning. You need to repent. And Jesus, as he started preaching, preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near whenever you and I go into town, whenever you and I go into Lancaster. The kingdom of heaven is near because we are carrying it. We're supposed to be carrying it. And John the Baptist carried the message, and Jesus carried the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now is the day to say yes to Jesus, because I'm testifying that this is truth. And my neighbor doesn't have to believe me, and the school doesn't have to believe me, and my workers don't have to believe me. But if I'm preaching and they don't believe me, that's their choice. But we're supposed to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Or if we stay in our local town, we're supposed to preach. And it looks like from the passages I looked at and I was challenged with in Israel, some of our preaching ought to use the word repent. Maybe we don't have to say repent every Sunday here from the pulpit, but maybe we ought to do it twice a month. I mean, John the Baptist did. Jesus did. But if you come to church with no sins this past week, I guess there's no repentance needed. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach. What's the next word? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near you. Verse 18, and as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and followed him. Okay, that's one account. Now look at the next account in Mark 1, 16 to 21. I think it was in your bulletin, the scripture reference, Mark 1, chapter 16. It says about the same thing. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John preparing their nets. So without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Now look at that next phrase. With the hired men. A little more information in Mark. It sounds like Zebedee and his two boys had a couple men working for him. They must have had a fishing company. I wonder what Zebedee said to Jesus. Hey, you can't take my two boys. I got a nice business going here. What are you doing? You want them to follow you around Galilee for 3 years? Are you crazy? You're not going to become a Jesus freak, are you? You're not going to let your son or daughter follow Jesus around, are you?
be sold out to Jesus, there might be a lot there.
We don't know. Jesus and John the Baptist were, I think, related. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. We know that. Both might have grown up in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary went to Egypt when they started killing the babies, or just before. Maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth went out in the wilderness, because that's where John the Baptist grew up. He ate locusts and honey. I learned an awful lot in Israel from both our guide and the pastor. I always thought when John the Baptist ate locusts, he was eating insects. But that's not true. At least I was told it's not true. Locusts in Israel are a pod. It's like a pea. It's a plant. He ate honey and locusts. He wasn't eating grasshoppers. It's just a small thing. We learned so much on our trip to Israel. Okay, we got 5 minutes left. That's not good. I will try to stop at 12 o'clock. Okay, I'll let you folks out of here. You're tired of hearing me anyway. So Jesus preached repentance. And then he sent the 12 disciples out. And this is from Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus sent his 12 disciples out two by two to, guess what, to preach. And they went out and preached that people should repent. Now let's see, John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus taught repentance. Jesus sent his disciples out to use the word repentance. And then later on, from Luke 10, 1 to 16, Jesus sent 72 disciples out on a missions trip to preach and to preach repentance. I could read it. I'm going to skip over it. I've only got a few minutes. When Peter preached after the day of Pentecost, did he use the word repentance? Did he use the word repent? He didn't yell at the people, did he? Did Peter get in trouble when he preached that first time? Yes, indeed. Amen, he did. He became a troublemaker just like Elijah. Just like John, troublemaker, cut his head off. Jesus, troublemaker, crucify him. 12 disciples, troublemakers, die for Jesus. They carried their cross. Peter, troublemaker, he preached repentance. People don't like it when we tell them to repent. People don't like it when we call them sinners, or we call sin, sin. You sure you want to be a disciple? Repent. Acts 3:19. I could read the whole sermon of Peter. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come. I'm suggesting that maybe if we preach repentance, we'll be refreshed. We'll be restored. We'll be rebuilt. Maybe as a church family. Maybe we'll yet disperse. I don't know what God's will is. From the Amplified Bible, I kind of like that Amplified Bible you gave me, Ken. I got the King James here, and I got the Amplified Bible here. Thank you. Ken does a nice job on Tuesdays leading a Bible study here at church from 10:30 to 12. I've been blessed by it. I know my brother over here has been blessed by it, Brian. You can come 10:30 on Tuesdays here at the church. From the Amplified Bible, same passage, Acts 3:19. So repent, change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, of recovery from the effects of heat and reviving fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. I think God, reviving, that sounds pretty good. He gave the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Great Commission, Matthew 28. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Oh, that, no, I don't like that last part. Teaching them to command, teaching them to obey everything that I've talked about. I've talked to you for 3 years around Galilee and Jerusalem. We've been a lot of parables, a lot of theology. Make disciples and teach. Now, we'll get down to Billy Graham. He did a lot of preaching, didn't he? Did he use the word repent? Did he have altar calls? He made disciples. Turn from your sins. Did Billy Graham name the sins? Did he make judgments about stuff going on in our society? Have we watered down our salt and our light? Have we toned down our language? Our words have no weight, they have no strength, they have no flavor. They're soft, they're non-offensive. Are we soft on sin? Has our culture intimidated us? It has intimidated me. I am not bold enough. Are we afraid to talk about it? Church meetings to discuss our beliefs. Are we afraid to talk together? What words do we put on our sign outside? Are we aggressive enough? We haven't been arrested yet. I think we've been here on Two Rod for what? Close to 20 years, and we haven't had too many rocks through the windows. Maybe that's a bad sign. So what are disciples supposed to do? Should we have more altar calls here on Sunday? Should we repent and confess to each other more? The cost of being a disciple. When I went with these 36 people to Israel, I felt kind of intimidated. I felt kind of like Matthew the tax collector or Simon the zealot. I think in the first 12 disciples, they didn't get along. It took a while. I think they had arguments as they walked around with Jesus for 12 years. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be the captain of that team and to hold them together and to get them to love and forbear and try to understand each other. Being a disciple is not easy. Man, what if Donald Trump's a disciple? I don't know if I can get along with him. He's got some rough edges. What if Hillary Clinton's a disciple? What if both of them are saved? I hope they are. But I sure, if I'm Peter, James, and John, if I'm from fisherman stock, and I got to put up with Matthew the tax collector, he's a Jewish tax collector working for Rome, and Jesus picked him? Man, if I got to go to church with that person, I don't think I want to do that. So it humbled me to be included with these Baptists from Marilla. And it widened my view of maybe how to do church and how to follow Christ more humbly. So it's 11 o'clock. It's time to go. I didn't get quite half done, but that's okay. And thank you for listening. You didn't throw anything at me. I appreciate that. I hope I didn't hurt anybody. Do not want to discourage anybody. Would like all of us to, myself included, be more aggressive for Jesus Christ. Make good decisions as a church body.
stand for purity. What is our community saying about us? What is our image? That's not terribly important, and yet it is. They know about our issues here in the last 3 years. I was at a funeral yesterday, and I was approached by somebody that just lives a mile and a half from here. How's it going at Alden? I says, we're learning. God's working with us. Keep praying for us. To know how to stand and know how to speak and do it with love and yet with force and passion, zeal. We serve a holy God. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for helping me say what I said. Forgive me, Lord, for mistakes that I've made in my life, in my speech, in my walk. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you for those that have even left, that have disagreed in some way. Bless them. Bless the church down the street. Bless the Baptist church. Bless the Catholic church. Bless the Presbyterian church, the community churches. Father, I'm so glad that your kingdom will survive. Your kingdom will grow. We can be victors by following you. Help us to be faithful. In that name we pray. Amen.